We'll get your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We want to read verse 30 through 37 as our text reference this evening. The text that we will make reference to as we begin anyway. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 30 beginning, Jesus answers the question, "Who is my neighbor?" But some of what he has to say here also gives us some instruction that we want to consider. Jesus replied to the man who had asked, "Who is my neighbor?" and says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And this man said, "And the one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." A couple of weeks ago, our lesson on Sunday morning, I presented some things that were the difference between us and what we commonly refer to as the liberal congregations. And in talking about that, we talked about the difference in the way that those congregations handle benevolence in regard to how we handle them. And that is one of the big differences between us and those we consider liberal brethren. And we want to consider why there is a difference between us and them. And of course, the basic reason, I guess I could get up here and state, the Bible says do it this way, and they do it that way, and I'm done, but that wouldn't be very explanatory. And I know I don't do a lot of lessons along this line. One of the reasons most of the folks I'm talking to have already heard these things in the past. But if we don't from time to time go back and refresh our minds about these things and the instructions that we have in Scripture, certainly we may get caught off guard at some point. And I want to state at the beginning that much like the lesson that Jesus teaches here to this man about taking care of people, being neighborly and showing mercy, it's not a question of whether we ought to do benevolence or not. It's not a question of whether we need to help those who are less fortunate. Not only do we have the story of the Good Samaritan, but Paul gives us instruction on that matter. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, he said, "Let him who steals steal no more, but he needs to labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." And by giving that instruction, Paul tells us that part of our purpose in providing for ourselves and going out and working and being diligent in things is so that not only can we take care of ourselves, but we can take care of those who are in need. James maybe is a little more pointed in what he has to say when he uses the idea of benevolence as an illustration of how faith and works work together. In James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, James says, "What use is it, my brethren, if somebody says he has faith, but he has no works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." And in this example of how faith is dead without works, James uses the example of benevolence and says you're doing absolutely no good if you don't see to the needs of the brother who is in need. So with this, we understand that there is teaching and that we have a responsibility to care for those that are less fortunate, those that are in need. That's never been a question. It's never been a problem amongst us as to whether we ought to take care of the needy or not. Certainly, Scripture after Scripture teaches us that. And that's whether we're talking about an individual responsibility or a collective responsibility. There's a need to take care of the needy. The concern is in how it's done. The problem arises in how the collective body of saints, the church, in a local sense, or some folks want to put it in some sort of universal sense, have a responsibility and how they are to be involved in relieving such needs. In order for us to understand that, we need to look at what the Scripture has to say. And when we did this lesson on differences a few weeks ago, we made reference to and talked a little bit about what Paul has to say in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want us to turn over there and look at that again as we begin looking at these things, because I think the teaching that Paul gives there to Timothy about how the church should handle such situations is very important for us to understand before we even get too far into how the church can carry out its collective work, if there is such a collective work, in regards to taking care of the needy. And so we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and beginning at verse 9, we read, "A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she's brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep the house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed." And here we see some very specific instructions about the one that the church is to be responsible for, or is to take responsibility for. And if we look up just a few verses in the beginning part of 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul there talks about in verse 3 beginning, "Honor the widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God." Paul tells us, as he instructs Timothy here, that there are some things that we need to consider. First and foremost, the responsibility of taking care of those in need falls upon the individual and the family. From the instruction he gives here, the first responsibility falls upon the family. And certainly we understand Paul is talking about Christian families. We recognize that those who don't recognize a person as being a Christian won't be following these rules. If by some chance my wife was to be left and alone, and our children had turned and gone away from the Lord and had no idea or no concern for any of the Lord's commands, then she would be left alone because they might not take care of her. I may come back and haunt them if they do that, but if I could. But, you know, what Paul is talking about is among brethren. And so first and foremost, the responsibility falls upon the family. That's why we have several families here that are taking care of their family members, their elder family members and such, especially those who are not able to take care of themselves. But if that falls through, if that's not possible, the church still has some specifics that it has to look to before it can take someone into the roles. It can't just take anyone. It can't just decide, well, I'm going to start supporting this person because she's a nice lady. They got to look at how she's lived, what kind of person she is, what her actual situation is. Now, certainly we're talking about a circumstance of taking on the constant care and upkeep of a particular person. But the principles that Paul lays down here are very important for us to recognize and understand before we go any further in looking about benevolence. And I think the most important thing that we can glean from what Paul has to say here to Timothy is, first and foremost, under any circumstances, benevolence falls upon individuals and families. But now let's look at some of the examples that we have throughout the pages of Scripture of Christians and the early church taking care of those who are in need. And these are examples not of an ongoing sort of thing, like taking over the care and upkeep of a widow who did not have family to care for her, but dealing with specific situations that arise as a result of no fault of those who are involved or as a result of natural occurrences. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We want to look at verse 44 and 45. In the very beginning of the church, there was a need that arose for some to be cared for. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, at first glance, we read that and what we see is, maybe we look at that and we say, well, those Christians took and sold everything they had, and whoever in Jerusalem needed something, they gave it to them. But that's not what the context tells us. The all in that verse is limited by its context. In the context, what's being discussed there are the brethren who had come together. They all came together. They were all having all things in common. And so they took those who had means and they gave to help those who were less fortunate. When we look at what's going on here, we recognize that what's happened is these people have traveled from wherever it is their home is to come to Jerusalem for the feast that they were required to engage in as a result of being a Jew. All the men were required. We mentioned this in Wednesday night Bible class last week. All the men were required to attend three specific feasts. And so they were there for that feast, the Pentecost being the last of those at that particular instance. They were there and they'd obeyed the gospel, and here they had this new gospel, this new teaching that was coming from these apostles, and they wanted to learn as much as they possibly could from it. And so they were away from home. They didn't have their goods. They didn't have their livelihood. They were maybe farmers who weren't on their farm anymore. They were travelers. They were in need. And so the brethren who lived there in Jerusalem, or the brethren who had, took and combined their goods to give to help those that were in need so that they could remain and hear the gospel. But what we know here, the ones who were relieved were saints. The ones who did the relieving were saints. In fact, it was individuals who had excess or had much who contributed and gave to the leaders of the local church, the apostles, so that they could distribute out to those who were in need. Maybe this is made a little clearer when we turn over to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, as they would, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here we have a little clearer picture of what's discussed there in Acts chapter 2. As we mentioned, what we have here is we have some who had more than they needed. Barnabas had some land. and his brethren needed food or shelter or clothes. So Barnabas sold his land. And since there were so many who were in need, rather than Barnabas going out and handing it to each individual, he gave it to the apostles. And the apostles, my understanding, assessed the need of those that were there, were a part of the congregation, and gave it out such that there was no one who was in want. Now, two things come out to me here, maybe a little bit aside from what we're talking about. What's written here indicates to me that there was a variety of incomes among the early Christians. There were some that had a lot. There were some some that didn't have hardly anything. And I think that was consistent throughout all of the records that we have in the pages of Scripture. So there's nothing here that indicates we all have to be paupers is a part of that thought. But more importantly to what we're talking about here, what happened is saints took care of saints. Now, it was done through the apostles, the leaders of the local church there in the city of Jerusalem, but it was individual saints providing for the care of other individual saints. Maybe that's a distinction that we don't always notice, or maybe some look and say, well, you're being a little picky there, Dan, but it's important that we look at what is contained there. This is not a case of the church having a large treasury and deciding, hey, we're going to take this money and spend it to help somebody who's in need. This is a case of individuals helping other individuals through the local congregation. All involved were saints, members of the Lord's body. Turn a little further over into Acts chapter 6. And we have there the story that we have read in the past, and we know these things, we've read these things, but consider again what is going on here. We often look at this as an example of the kind of work that deacons might do. While these men are not specifically called deacons, the same word servants is used in regards to this. But beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. For some reason, there was a large number of widows of various sorts in this assembly among these saints. Some of them, the Hellenistic, actually maybe Greek is a more familiar term that we would recognize. And then there were Jews who were Christians, but lived in Jerusalem. And those who were of the same lineage or same area, those who were Hellenistic or Greek Jews, looked and said, hey, these Greek ladies aren't being taken care of like the Hebrew ladies are. Something needs to be done. And because this was an ongoing situation, the apostles said, appoint men to make sure that everything is done above board and fairly amongst all. I'm paraphrasing there. But note, evidently, whatever benevolence was being done here required more attention than the apostles could give and still be able to preach the Word of God. And so they said, appoint men to watch over this. But even in this instance, it is still saints helping saints. In this instance, it's saints in a local congregation helping more saints in a local congregation, just like we had in Acts chapter 2 and again in Acts chapter 4. So far, every pattern that we've seen, every example that we look at so far is saints helping saints. We turn over to Acts chapter 11 and we see a little different situation than what we've seen so far. Certainly the difference being because Christianity has spread because of the persecution that arose during the days of Stephen and Saul of Tarsus. And the gospel spread throughout the regions and there was a congregation, a church of the Lord's people that was gathering in Antioch at this time. This is where Barnabas and Paul worked for an extended period of time. And it is in this situation that they begin to reach outside of the regions around about Jerusalem and Judea with the gospel. But still there were some needs back in Jerusalem. In verse 27 of Acts chapter 11, we read, "Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the portion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." Once again, a few things to note here. First off, this famine was going to be worldwide. It was going to affect everybody. But it seems these brethren were well acquainted with the problems that were already along those lines in the area of Judea and Jerusalem. This was already a congregation of the Lord's people that had a number of needy folks that needed someone to help them and care for them. We're not given any specific details regarding why it still continued that way. I'm hesitant to think that all of those who obeyed the gospel, who lived in wherever else in the world that had come back to Jerusalem for that feast, were still in Jerusalem, because the scripture tells us they'd been spread abroad at the persecution. But for some reason, there was still a need in the regions around about Jerusalem and in Judea. The second thing is, once again, this text does not say the leaders of the congregation sat down and looked at how much funds they had put back in the savings somewhere and decided we're going to send this amount down to the brethren in Judea to help them take care of those needy brethren. What happened was the individual Christians that heard that there was a need, who had the means, took from the means they had, pulled it together, and sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul to the leaders of the church in Judea, to the elders. Certainly, I think it's honest and proper for us to understand that because it's talking about the regions of Judea, and we know there were multiple congregations in Judea, that it was sent to the elders of the individual congregations, based on the examples that we've already seen of the leader of the group being the one to distribute those things. Once again, what we have here is individual saints making a determination to assist other individual saints who are in need. Now, because all these who were wanting to offer relief were in one place, and all these who were going to receive relief were in one general place, it was sent as a common collection through the hands of Barnabas and Saul. But still, it was individuals helping individuals through the leaders of the local church where there was a need. Some look and say, well, once again, you're being picky. They were just helping whoever needed help. No, they sent it to the brethren. They sent it to the elders so that the brethren would be the ones that received these funds. I mention this because I recall back, has it been 10 years? Way back when that hurricane hit down there in Louisiana, and then the other one came and hit in southeast Texas, there was a lot of help that was offered. There were a lot of various organizations that were thrown together. Some had, don't get me wrong, some had been already in existence, but there were some that were gathered together. There were individuals that wanted to send money and to send goods and things that were needed. And I was approached by various different organizations, even by one that was associated with the liberal congregation in that area or in one of the towns nearby. I can't remember exactly which one it was, contacted me about our contributing to them, and they were going to take and they were going to go and distribute whatever they received among the people that were in need. Now, they were wanting to take funds from a saint in the name of the church and just carry it out there and give it to whoever it was that they saw had need. Once again, as we look, I understand I have a responsibility to help anybody that is in need if I'm able to. There's a need that I can fill because of mercy. But the pattern that we've seen is not a pattern of me taking all my stuff and giving it to somebody who's going to carry it all down there and just spread it out to whoever wants it. The pattern I've seen, that my first responsibility after taking care of my family and individuals nearby, is if I'm going to send something, especially if it's going to go, and I hesitate to use, in the name of the church, if it's going to go associated with the congregation of the Lord's people, it needs to go to the elders or the leaders of that congregation where the need is for them to disperse. Not just hand it out to anybody and everybody, but given specifically to saints. Every example we've seen so far, it's exactly how it played out. Then we have the collections that the Apostle Paul talks about. In Romans chapter 15, and we're not going to take the time to read all of the text for all of these. We've read them in the past, and especially some of the ones over in the 2 Corinthians letter are a little bit lengthy and deal with just a little more than just the details that we need to understand. But in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 25, Paul starts talking about him going to Jerusalem to serve the saints. He says in verse 26, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they're indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they're indebted to minister to them also in the material things. There's instruction from Paul. We are to help with physical things. Of course, Paul here is telling the Roman brethren that once I've got done with this job that I've got set aside, this event that I'm taking care of, once I've seen that it's completed, then I'm going to come by and see you on my way to Spain. And he asked for their prayers in regards to this, that I might be safe in doing this, and then I might be able to come and be with you. We learn a little more about this event when we turn over to the Corinthian letters. And we are going to take the time to read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And we'll look at some of the text through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections will be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." Paul said concerning the collection for the saints. That specifies who this is for. The instruction, once again, was not, I want your congregational leaders to sit down and figure out how much money y'all got set back and send that. He said, I want each individual person to look at what they have available and make a determination how they can help these saints that are in need. So once again, while what we read here from what Paul has to say in the Roman letter, and what he says here and what he says elsewhere regarding this particular collection that he was gathering, while what we read here, we recognize the churches involved, it was individual members who made the determination to send. It was saints helping saints. And this is one of the reasons that I emphasize what Paul says there about our individual responsibility to take care of those in need. Paul told the Corinthian brethren that they needed to take of what they had as individuals and set it aside. And I understand the language there indicates, or it depends on which expert you listen to. Some say it indicates set it aside in your house, and others say it set it aside in a particular place. And I read all the language there. He said, be no collections when I come. So that means it's all together in one place when Paul gets there, which tells me they collected it collectively. Does that make any sense? They gathered their money all into one bundle that they were going to send. Now, exactly how they went about doing that, I don't know, other than they set it aside on the first day of the week each week for that purpose. And of course, we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We read more about this, and I will leave it as an exercise to the hearer to go and read through what Paul has to say there, because that's the instructions about the attitude we ought to have toward these things. And Paul elsewhere talks about the attitude that the Macedonian brethren had, that they gave above and beyond what was expected of them, each individual reaching deep and giving of what they didn't have. Is kind of the way Paul words it, to help take care of these brethren who were in need. But once again, similar to the action we have there in Acts chapter 11, it was the saints gathering funds together to send to other saints. In every instance, we have the same pattern. We have the pattern that when a collection for those who are in need is taken together in regards to a local congregation, it is always saints helping saints. There is no example that I have found anywhere in the pages of Scripture where saints gathered up funds as a collective and sent them as a collective to Bombay because they had a flood for just anybody and everybody to take advantage of those funds. It's not found in Scripture. If you found it, please let me know. But I have not seen. Saints were the ones who offered the relief. Saints were the ones who were the beneficiaries of the relief. The relief was always sent to the elders of the local congregation where the need was greatest, where it was present. There was no extra collection agency. There was no extra distribution agency. This is a solid pattern that can be backed up with book, chapter, and verse in the pages of Scripture. And the fact that we have determined by reading and studying these things that this is the only way that the church can engage in such benevolence doesn't mean that we don't believe in helping those who are in need. It just means that God has given us some specific guidelines regarding how it can be done as a collective. We do well when we limit our action to the examples that God has left for our guidance. We know without any doubt that doing it this way, in this manner, is right. Other ways might seem to be more efficient. They might seem to make better sense to us in our human minds. But we're not about doing what is more efficient or what makes sense to us. We're servants of the Lord God on high, and we submit to His plan and His way. I hope that at least in some way this has given you some encouragement, some instruction, some help, because I know that this is one of the topics that comes up from time to time when we're talking to various ones about their life and how they need to give their life to the Lord and how we encourage them to come and be with us. One of those things that pops up and says, yeah, but y'all don't believe in helping. Yes, we do. We just believe God has told us how we can do it as a collective. I want to emphasize again, every example we have of a collection where it's spoken of as a collection was individual saints gathering their funds together to send to other needy saints. Maybe I should be hesitant to say this. I don't even see a collection being taken up for paying the preacher. We know that Paul is supported by brethren. Don't get me wrong. But the collections we see in Scripture for the purpose of taking care of the needy saints. And there's a pattern to how they were done from the beginning all the way through.
We need to submit to that pattern, just like we submit to the pattern that God has given us for salvation. Just like we submit to the pattern that God has given us for coming back to Him when we have strayed. With that thought in mind, Jesus has given us instruction to remain faithful to His Word. To be faithful servants. To overcome temptation. If you look at your life and you find that you're straight and serving the Lord, and encourage you to correct it. If the congregation can assist you in getting that right, you need us to pray for you and ask for forgiveness. If you're willing to repent of your wrongs, we will do what we can to pray to God on your behalf that you might be forgiven. If you're burdened and struggling, that's another reason we have brethren to help us. If you need the prayers of the congregation for assistance in serving the Lord and remaining faithful to Him, certainly encourage you to come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing for Him.